You know, a lot of great things is happening. The Lord is working and always doing something beautiful. Always, always doing something lovely. To believe God, to have faith in Christ, to look unto the Lord. I want to talk to you just a few minutes tonight, if I can. See if we can tie a few things together. Reading over the book, 1 Corinthians, let me say this. You know, coming to church, as I say so often, is routine with most of the people in the world today. People go to church. You know, we people at Bethlehem, we come to the house of the Lord. But really, we don't do any more than anybody else does. You know, the Baptists, they do that. The Methodists, Pentecostals, whatever. Non-denominational people, Catholics. We come to the house of the Lord and we don't really do any more than they do. As a matter of fact, as compared to the Catholic people, they get up sometimes early in the morning and go to Mass. So we wouldn't really be doing as much as they do to that extent. We go to the house of the Lord and we gather, we sing, we do whatever, you know, as people that go to church usually do. Whereas that doesn't mean anything. We accept that as being a service to God, that we're serving God, that we belong to God, and we're on our way to heaven because we do that. But in all reality, that doesn't prove anything. It doesn't prove that you have salvation. It doesn't prove that you're going to heaven. It doesn't prove that you are a Christian. It doesn't prove anything because you're only doing what the world in general does. But when you conform in your heart, in your mind, your spirit, when you conform to Christ and you begin to meditate in the laws of God day and night, that is of Christ, and you begin to think about the Lord and think about the things of God, and when you get to where your thoughts are not your own thoughts, and you don't want to think your own thoughts, you want to think the thoughts of God, and you want the Bible to have preeminence in your heart and mind, and all you want to do is meditate in His laws and talk about holy things and godly things and spiritual things, and you want to conform to His way and to His desire, and you're willing to sacrifice all that you have, including yourself, to obtain His favor and to be like Him. Now, folks, that's when you are coming into the place of salvation. This is the proof of salvation in your heart. The child is known by his doings. When you begin to do these things, that's a positive proof that you've had a born-again experience somewhere and that you've made contact with divinity. And of course, until you do that, you really haven't done anything, no more than anybody else has done. It doesn't prove anything because, you know, because you're a little religious. It doesn't prove a thing. And even if you have zeal, that still doesn't prove a thing. It takes a life of holiness. I want to read just a little bit in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." I want you to notice that I'd like to emphasize that. Paul speaks of this gospel that he's preached to the people. He said, "By which also ye are saved." He says, "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you." Now then, if you can't keep it in memory, if you can't remember these things and keep these things in memory, Paul said, as to a daily conformity, as to a daily reminder, as to a daily carrying these things with you in your stride of life, if you can't do this, he said, then you're not saved. But he said, "By which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory." If ye keep in memory what I preach unto you. He said, "Unless you do this, ye have believed in vain. He said, if you can't remember what I told you about holiness and godliness and conformity and pleasing God, he said, you may go on believing that you're all right and believing that you are a Christian. He said, but this I want you to know, that ye have believed in vain. All of your believing, he says, is of no avail at all to you. If you cannot keep these things in memory, he said, then all that I have preached to you is lost, and all of your believing that you're going to heaven is but fantasy. Because if you can't keep this in memory, then you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he hath delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but by grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's reading the 15th chapter, the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I wanted to read that, I just wanted to make reference to it. Over in the book of Revelation, I want to bring you back again to the sounding of the last trump. Comment just a little on it, and I'll try not to hold you long. Remember, we spoke of this angel, one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and his hand raised to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And then we made reference to the face that was unveiled, and then we made a comparison to Revelation 12, where the woman is clothed with the sun. Here is an angelic being with his face as the sun. And here is a woman who has her clothing as the sun. It says his feet were as pillars of fire that burned in the furnace. Then we made reference as to the rainbow that it was over his head. And we expressed that he was clothed with a cloud. Then we went back to Revelation 6. And we showed how that in Revelation 6, the sixth seal, how that the heavens opened as a scroll. It said, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together.
And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, when we made reference to this, we made reference also to Revelation 11, whereas in 10 and 7, the last angel was to sound. In Revelation 11, 15, we said, and he did sound. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And in making reference to this, we also referred to the book of Revelation, where it says that the temple was open in heaven in Revelation 11, the last part. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And we referred to this as also having to do with Calvary. I'm just bringing these things back to your remembrance. Paul said these things to be kept into your memory. It said the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. It said, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Notice it doesn't say anything about the mountains and the rocks. It does say the same thing that is said in chapter 6, and the heavens departed as a scroll, and when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of their places. It doesn't say over here anything about islands moving out of their places. It doesn't say anything in this first part about the lightning and the thundering. But it's evident that when the heavens opened up here, it is the same as it is where it speaks of the lightnings and the thunderings. So the lightnings and the thunderings apparently were, this was the bursting of the bombs. And this that is recorded in Revelation 11 is expressing what really happened in Revelation 6 when it says that the islands were moved out of their places. But the thing that moved the islands out of their places is the blast of the bomb, of the lightning, the thunderings, and all of these things that are taking place. It's very evident that this is the same. Because though it does not use the terms concerning the lightnings and the thunderings, yet it does say, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And then the heaven departed as a scroll. So it's evident that the same thing is taking place. Also in this, immediately in chapter 7, while they cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them in chapter 6, the opening of the sixth seal, it says that they are crying for the rocks to fall on them. They're running to the dens, and they're saying and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Okay, leaving Revelation 6, it states very clearly in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, over in the 11th chapter, that it is also the time of his wrath. It says, and his wrath is come. See, the time of the wrath is come. Because it says, and the seventh trumpet sounded. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, here the seventh seal has not yet been opened. This all is happening in the sixth seal. In the seventh chapter, leaving the sixth chapter of the opening of the sixth seal. It speaks of the four angels standing on the four winds of the earth, holding back the four winds that they cannot blow on the earth. And it is said that they are not to hurt the trees. It said, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. It said 144,000 was sealed. In reading this, immediately he says, after the sealing, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hand. Now this is the church. This is the church. It's still within the sixth seal. The seventh seal has not yet been opened. The coming of the Lord, the heavens rolling back as a scroll. The 144,000 is seen in the earth. John is in heaven looking down into the earth, and he sees the ceiling of the 144,000 in the earth. And then after this, he looks, and in heaven before the throne, there is the great multitude. Now I said that to say this. See, that's the coming of the Lord. That's the translation. Revelation 4, the doors open in heaven. John goes into heaven. Revelation 6, it is evident that the church has been translated here because it is seen before the throne. So that means in Revelation 6, the opening of the sixth seal, that the translation has taken place, that the sign of the Son of Man is seen in heaven. And that's the time that Paul is making reference to when he speaks of the Thessalonian change. Because here it is. It is the Son of Man coming in the heavens. It is the tribes being sealed in the earth as the church goes out, so that God won't smite the earth with a curse. He's leaving someone in the earth as he takes the church out of the earth. And so then here is the church caught up, while the 144,000 is sealed in the earth. This is still in the sixth seal. Then following that, chapter 8, and then the seventh seal is finally open. The last seal, the seventh seal, is at last open. He says, and when the seventh seal is open, there is silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. This will do us real good to consider this. There is silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, I said the other night, that is the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. Everything in heaven and everything in the earth and everything under the earth, they are in awe. There is a silence. No one says anything, because this great shocking experience of the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, it is so shocking that everybody's dumbfounded. No one can say anything. You say, Brother Pike, why do you say that it's coming off? Because it is evident that the 144,000 has already been sealed. It is further evident that the great multitude that no man could number is the church that's been caught up before the throne. So then this makes us to know for sure that the coming of the Lord has to do with the sealing of the 144,000. When they see the nail prints and they mourn. When they accept the Messiah and accept the seal of His name in their forehead. It makes us to know also that the church is raptured at the very time of the sealing. It also makes us to know that the seventh seal is not open until after this thing happens. I know the seals could be open ahead of time and tell about all these things happening. I know that. But I'm speaking of the sequence of the opening of the seals. It is evident that this seal is not open until after the translation of the church. And it is within the seal that we find, that is the opening of the seventh seal, that we find the silence in heaven that indicates that the blood is coming off of the seat of atonement. and that there will not be any more blood life in the presence of God, that there will be not be any more grace in the earth, because the 144,000 are sealed for a purpose. What is the purpose? So that they will not be hurt of the locusts that will come out of the bottomless pit, all of these things that God is fixing to release in the earth. It is also evident that the church has been raptured so that they will not be hurt with these things, that they might escape this awful, hideous tribulation period. Pray always, the Bible tells us, that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. So here is the way of escape now. God said He would make the way of escape. So then the 144,000 is sealed. Sealed for what reason? So that they will not be hurt of these things. All right, now that the 144,000 is sealed, now that the church has gone away, what can God do? He can take the blood off of the seat of atonement. Read it, Revelation 8, immediately after these things that I'm speaking of. And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. I wish we could comment on this tonight, but I know we can't. I just want to get a continuity in your minds of the scriptures. Notice this now. Isn't that a proof that the judgment has come? It said that He cast the censer into the earth that was filled with the fire of the altar. Said now, it was the smoke of the incense. In the Old Testament, when they made the certain kind of perfume that was to bring forth the incense for Aaron to take with him into the holies of holies, having to pick up a coal from the golden altar before he went in, that if anyone made any like it, they would be destroyed. Now, that incense had to do with what? It had to do with the Spirit of God as to the prayers of the saints. That's evident right here. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it, that is in the little golden censer, much incense, offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense. Now see, the little golden altar is before the Ark of the Covenant where the covering cherubs are, as to the veil of the curtain. And when the veil is opened, then is the Ark of the Covenant itself, the mercy seat. So that being a type, Moses made it according to what he had seen in the mount. When he looked into heaven, as John did, he saw the throne, so he made a type of it in the earth. The covering cherub to represent the rainbow as to grace and law, as to Moses and Elijah. The two candlesticks. And I'll prove something in just a minute if I can. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. That is, the prayers of the saints bottled up, and now they're released, and God's fixing to answer them. The time has come for Him to release them and listen to them. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. See, I tell you again that this positively proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you come to Revelation 8, that the judgments of God are released into the earth. When you come to Revelation 8, the blood is moved off of the seat of atonement, off of the mercy seat, and immediately the censer with fire is thrown into the earth, and then there is voices, there's lightning, there's thunderings, there's an earthquake. I tell you again, the lightning, the thundering, all of these voices and the different things that are heard, these things are the bursting of the bonds. The lightning, thundering, the bursting of the bonds, the earthquakes, lightning. You see, a storm, it's war in heaven. It's the casting out of Lucifer. That's what the seven thunders had to do with. See, the seven thunders, after that, the church is gone. And this is something I'd really like for you to try to understand, try to get a hold of. It is after that the seventh seal is open that the seven trumpets sound. They don't even sound until the seventh seal is open. The seventh seal must be open before the seven trumpeters even sound. The last three of those trumpeters are woe, woe, woe. That is, they are considered the three woes. The breach between the second and the third woe is the sixth and the seventh trumpet. The seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven trumpets sounded, and the last of the seven trumpets are the three woes. And between the sixth and seventh trumpet, the second and the third woe, between there is the breach. Now, notice that these trumpets don't sound until the seventh seal is open, and then the seven trumpets sounds. And five of them sounds, and then three is left for the three woes. Woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Then the breach between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, the second and the third woe. It is at this moment that Revelation 10 comes in, and the angel of Revelation 10 stands with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, his head in heaven, a rainbow over his head, clothed with a cloud, and his face as the light of the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And we related that to where the one that John saw standing in the midst of the candlesticks also had the feet as to burning brass. Now, there's a lot of things to understand here. A lot of things to see if we're real perceptive in Christ. First, remember that the trumpets must sound after the seventh seal is open. What does that mean to us now? It means that if they sound after that the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. It is not until the seventh seal is open that the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. So then when the seventh seal is open, then the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. And it is after that the blood comes off of the seat of atonement that the seven trumpets sound. Then when the seven trumpets sound, we get down to the final sounding as to woe, woe, woe. It sounds like all of them are woes, because when they sound, the third part of the sun is smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the trees, and on and on and on. The seas, the waters turn to blood. The streams become bitter as the star wormwood falls upon the streams of the waters. A third part of the ships are destroyed. So then it is evident that in the sixth chapter of the opening of the sixth seal, when the scroll rolled back, that it was the coming of the Lord, and that with the seventh chapter coming in, that the 144,000 was sealed for the purpose before the trees were smitten, before the judgment was poured out of the sounding of the seven trumpeters. So then in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, God is sealing 144,000. He says to the four angels is holding back the four winds, don't let them blow upon the earth until the servants of God is sealed in their foreheads. That is, don't let this thing come until the Jews accept the Messiah. Because if this judgment comes, they're going to be smitten just like everybody else. because I've kept them in ignorance all of this time until the redemption of the Gentile people. Now that the time for the blood to come off of the mercy seat, it is now the end of the blood. Blood protection from Christ as to Calvary. And it means that it is the end of the Gentile age. Coming to this, we realize that the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, then that means that something is taking place as to the end of the Gentile age. And we realize that the sealing of the 144,000 is for the purpose that they should not be hurt when the seven trumpets sound. And we realize that the seven trumpets sounding is going to be the releasing of the four winds of the earth that are being held back at the time of the sealing. We recognize this by the fact that just as soon as the first trumpet sounds, it said, and a third part of the trees was smitten, or a third part of the different things in the earth begin to be smitten when these trumpets begin to sound. So we know then that the angels holding back the wrath of God, that is to say, holding back these things that was to come to pass, the nation's angry, the wrath of God has come, the time of the dead, that it's the same in Revelation 6, the opening of the sixth seal, as it is in Revelation 11, when it is 11:15, as to the sounding of the last trumpet. So it is prior to the sounding of the first trumpet. It is then finished at the sounding of the last trumpet. So this episode of judgment, this episode of releasing the nations as to the four winds that's wrestling over the people, which is referred to as waters, this whole thing is caught within a little radius, as you and I would say, as to the sounding of seven trumpets. Before the sounding of the first, the Lord appears. He appears when? At the opening of the sixth seal. He appears at the opening of the sixth seal. So, I say this so that we can program our mind. We read the book of Revelation, it doesn't make any sense at all. It's just all scrambled up to the human mind. But if you'll place everything in its proper perspective, you can understand it. See, if it is the seventh seal, if it is the seventh seal of the sealing of the 144,000, of the rapture of the church, and the seal that's opened just before that is to the coming of the Lord, that makes sense, doesn't it? That the Lord comes, the church is raptured, the Jews come into the picture, they're sealed, going through the tribulation period, not the church. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I know the church is going through it. I don't see how you get that. I can't find in the Bible in any place where the church goes through the tribulation period. You know, I can't find that. I can't picture Christ taking his bride to himself and then making her go through the tribulation period. For what purpose would that be? Folks, I'm already going through a tribulation. Maybe you're not. But I'm already going through a tribulation. The Bible said concerning this great multitude, when John looked at these, and the angel said, who are these? From whence do they come? John said, sir, thou knowest. He said, this is the great multitude of all nations, kindreds and tongues, which has come up out of great tribulation and has washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And they are with the Lamb, and they are before the throne, night and day. Wherever he goes, they follow him. And he's wiping all tears from their eyes. So then it is evident that that tribulation that he speaks of is not the great tribulation as to what has to do with Daniel's last week. It isn't that. Only to the extent that we are experiencing in this life great tribulation. The Bible said, and Satan shall wear out the saints of God, and then the saints of God shall arise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. That doesn't mean take the kingdom of God, because we already have the kingdom of God while Satan is wearing us out. He's wearing us out. How's he doing it? With the carnal mind. You know, you got to have a tag. You got to pay your light bill. You got to do this. You got to do that. And you can't do this because the law says that's wrong. And over until you're just worn out. You work every day. You make money. You bring it home. And the devil sets in that you got to pay this and you got to give this. And IRS wants this. And they take everything they can out of your paycheck before you get it, and then they come down like a bunch of hound dogs after you when you take what you have left to invest it in something that you need in life. Once you invest in that, here comes the wolf pack again. And they start after that, and they never stop. And the Bible said they're greedy dogs that don't never get enough. So they wear out the saints of God. What does the saints of God do? The Bible said, and the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom. And the Bible said, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What is it then? It is the kingdoms of the world that's becoming the kingdoms of God. Now this is what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with the kingdom of God. As to you receiving the kingdom of God, it has nothing to do with that. When I come to this right here, Revelation 6, the opening of the sixth seal in the sixth chapter, this has nothing to do with the kingdom of God as to you having the kingdom of God on the inside of you. That era of life is already past. It's already gone. We're dealing now with the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that he might take possession. And it says at the sounding of the last of these trumpets, it said, and we give thanks unto thee, O God, because thou hast taken to thyself thy kingdom and thy power unto you and unto your Christ, and ye shall reign forever and ever. For at this time we give thanks unto thee. The 24 elders falling down on their faces, putting their crowns down at Jesus' feet, saying, this is the time. We see thee going forth. We see you getting up off of the throne. We see you going now into the earth to take these things. So that's why that I emphasize the sealing of the 144,000. What are they sealed with? The name of Jesus in the forehead. The church is going out. One thing he sees in heaven, the other he sees in the earth. Then I emphasize it like this. If that is the rapture of the church, then it must be of a surety that the 30-minute silence in heaven is the end of the days of the Gentiles. Because the church going out, the Bible said, the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God immediately rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Here the church is going out, Revelation 6, the sixth chapter. The Jews are being sealed. And all of a sudden, what happens? Just as quick as Revelation 7 ends, it ends with these in heaven that was raptured, even the church, out of every nation, multitude, tongue, and kindred. Revelation 7 ends with that, the seventh chapter. It ends with that, speaking of Christ being in the midst of them, wiping the tears from their eyes and leading them to fountains of living water. And at the very moment that it ends, Revelation 11 or Revelation 8 picks up as to there is 30 minutes of silence in heaven, which indicates that the blood comes off of the seat of atonement at that moment. The church has been raptured. The blood comes off. Why does the blood come off? Because there is no reason for God to give grace to humanity anymore. Because his children are gone. His bride is caught out. Those that were in the earth that needed the protection of the blood to hold back the wrath of God, they don't need it anymore as to the earth because they are in heaven now. And then comes Revelation 12. In a little while it follows, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. The accuser of the brethren that accused them before God day and night is now cast out. It does not record it immediately. It goes on to Revelation 8 as to the blood coming off the seat of atonement, as to the sounding of the seven trumpets, as to the smiting of the trees and the different things now that the Jews are sealed, and as to the opening of the bottomless pit that the locusts might come out, and that they might torment them that dwell on the earth, all except those that are sealed in their forehead, even the 144,000, which passes right through those things, and they're not harmed. And in Revelation 14, goes straight up to the top of Mount Zion, where Jesus has suddenly appeared, coming back to the Mount of Olives, going through the Golden Gate, going right up to the Mount Zion, where Sister Betty and I went, going up to Mount Zion, where the tomb of David is, the resurrection of the dead, and there's their king. And all of a sudden the Son of David comes, even the Lord Jesus, to sit upon the throne. And all of a sudden they begin to run the records back. And they find out that there is no record of any kingship except Jesus's as to deity and to the Messiah. Because all the rest of the records have been burned up. 70 AD, when Titus came in and plowed the city at the field, he did not intend to burn the city. But the prophecy of the Old Testament through the prophets was that it shall be burned. The walls shall be torn down. And it was such a great massacre that finally Titus said, "The blood is not on my hand." He said, "This is the act of God." He said, "I didn't do this." He said, "I didn't mean to do anything like this." But see, God intended for the records to be destroyed. All of the Jewish records of heresy and whatever they had as to anybody else trying to take the throne or to a conspiracy, God protected it in such a way that he intended that when the Son of God came as the Son of David, that there would be one record, and that record would be the Bible. And when you check the Bible, it goes right back to the perfect lineage of God, as to David, as to the royal seed, and maybe one night we'll go through that. All the way back, and comes right down through the lineage of Mary, in that through the lineage of Joseph there was a breach. It comes down through the lineage of Mary and comes right straight down to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah that is to sit upon the throne, and they legally, lawfully have to give it to him. As the presidents of today take office, as the queens and kings of today take office, they have to legally give it to him. They cannot keep him from the throne. He just automatically gets it. He legally gets it. And so then when he legally gets it, he gets it in such a way that he becomes the Messiah as to rule the entire world. And nobody can stop him from doing it. And you and I are going to be the ones that will crown him. So then it's evident here that the casting out of Lucifer is not as of yet. But the coming of the Messiah is to the rolling back of the scroll. That is the heavens, the sign of the Son of Man has appeared in heaven. And all of the tribes of the earth are beginning to mourn, and they are running for the caves and dens. They are crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, because they say the great day of the wrath of the Lamb of God has come. So then when this comes, we see that the 144,000 is sealed. The church is immediately raptured, coming up to meet him, Thessalonians chains, for he shall descend with a shout, as with the trump of the archangel. His voice shall be that of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. But here we see God giving it to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ in sequence, as step by step, to where we can conceive of what he's saying and to where we can form a continuity in our minds and hearts as to catalog this thing and understand when we read the book of Revelation or when God talks about his coming. So then Revelation 8, the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. Then immediately, following that, it is said that the seven trumpeters begin to sound. Then comes the smiting of the trees. It is evident then that the four angels that were standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, are now releasing the four winds. And it is further evident that these four winds are the four major powers of the earth that are referred to as the four seas. That it is Catholicism, and capitalism and these other powers that John, that Daniel saw wrestling over the waters, that John now sees coming in to possess the people, which is the waters, and it's going to be a great contest because all four great powers is going to fight against each other to take part, to take over the waters. Now I know that with this, there's going to be a slaughter. There's going to be a great, terrible thing. The whole earth is going into a convulsion because here's four powers and they're pitting themselves one against another. Who's going to win out? Who will win out over the four powers? The Antichrist. It doesn't record it as of yet, but after they wrestle over these waters, then in the wrestling of the waters through the sounding of the trumpeters, through this, all of the powers are released. Coming out of the dark pit, all of these evil powers are released. And then at the ending of this last trumpeter, then comes the teachings of Revelation 12 of the expulsion of Lucifer from heaven. The great war in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting Lucifer, and his angels fighting, and then with this out goes Lucifer. So we know that God went out above all of them, but in that Lucifer goes into the earth, you know that he's going to be the champion of the earth. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. So Revelation 10, this angel comes to say the end of it is here. He knows that that was the blood coming off of the seat of atonement when they started to sound these trumpets. He now knows that six of them have sounded. So he knows that with the sounding of the last trumpeter, the mystery's finished. That everything is over. That there's nothing else left. But because before the first trumpet was sounded, the Messiah has already appeared in the heavens. So then the sounding of these trumpets, the last trumpet sounds, and then the thunders are made known as to what it was, as to war in heaven, as to the expulsion of Lucifer and the casting out of the evil angels, which is considered to be a third part of the angels that rebelled. As in heaven, so in earth. As to Jew, Catholic, Protestant, there is at Calvary a third part, even the Jews. Jew, Catholic, Protestant, three parts. A third part, the Jews, they are cast into the outer darkness. Revelation 6, the opening of the sixth seal denotes this. And it said, and the stars fell from heaven as a fig tree that shakes her untimely figs. So then we know that the Jews are back likened to the fig tree. Here goes the third part. So then if there is a third part, that means as to everything else, there must be a third part. A third part of the moon. A third part of the sun. Why is it always a third part? Because it has to do with the Godhead as to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And here Jesus is the third part coming down to earth. He's one part of it coming down to earth, being smitten. His vesture is turning to blood, which has to do with the moon rim. And that part turning to blood. And then the Jews going out of the presence of God to make allowance for the Gentiles, dying from the presence of God as to the membership of the body of his Son, as the Son being the head to them, which denotes that that is death, that they are dying. God gave his Son. So then a third part of the sun must be smitten, which means the light, the Godhead, a third part of the moon, and a third part of the trees, and a third part of the sea. Everything has to be smitten in a third part. So Lucifer goes out. Why is that? Because Lucifer is one of the great powers. He is one of the great powers that makes up, as you call, the Trinity in the earth. But he is the middle wall of partition, because it is Lucifer that makes the Trinity. It is the disease in your body. It is the cancer. It is whatever is in your body that causes the physician to have to go in there and sever the flesh, or to cut open your flesh, as to the rending of the veil as to making it twain, as to putting a knife into the body that it might be two parts. And then it is the third part that is down within the organic parts that he must cut out. He must go in there to cut out the infiltration. Thus you have through the medical doings of Trinity. But it's all because of the infiltration. But if the infiltration is taken out of you, then you're stitched up again. You are not a Trinity because the infiltration is gone out of you. You are but one body. So it is Lucifer that is cast out as to one part. That again has to do with the smiting. So then when the infiltration is gone out, when Lucifer is cast out of heaven, then God brings the body back together. Whereas it was the rending of the veil as to the separation of the Lord and the Christ to get to the third part and to reveal the Ark of the Covenant, which is the invisible Spirit of God. And the Bible speaks of that twain as being his body, the middle wall of partition, that is infiltration, the sentence of death in the flesh. All of a sudden it is gone. Once it is gone, the end of the church ages, there is no more rent veil. But during the rent veil, during this time, during the time of taking out the infiltration like a Caesarean, as to bring forth the child, during this time, God has manifested his great attributes all the way from Calvary down to the finishing of it, down to the coming of the Lord standing in the midst of the candlesticks as is seen by John. Let me comment a little bit on this and we're going to close. There's a lot of things we'd like to say. Look at the candlesticks. Why did Moses take those candlesticks as the covering cherubs, as the two olive trees? Because it is by that light that the rainbow is formed. We know that that is the rainbow. Jesus appeared as the Ark of the Testament in the midst of Moses and Elijah through the transfiguration on the mountain. See, that is the rent veil. Calvary puts the law to one side and it puts the righteousness or grace in another place. That is to say, on this side of Calvary is the law. On this side of Calvary is grace. And here stands righteousness in the middle of it. You understand what I'm saying? The law must be severed. The law must be rent. And that which gives part to Lucifer as to the infiltration in that Satan or sin gets its strength, but the law must be cut away. As to the day that thou readest thou up, thou shalt surely die. And yet it must be fulfilled as to the payment, as to the body of the Son of God being made sin and the law taking its toll. Then that part is folded up and laid away and we're free from that part. That's why our bodies are considered dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now here is the other part of the law, which is called the righteousness of the law. And the righteousness of the law is that part, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He is the righteousness of the law, because no man ever kept the law but the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he has become the righteousness of the law. And he is within my heart, thus fulfilling the righteousness of the law by which strength and salvation comes. And of course, we could go into a lot of things about that, but I want to clarify something here. So then when we see the covenant, when we see the two olive trees, when we see the two candlesticks, then it means that the light is striking these two candlesticks and they are responsible for the rainbow. Now let's look at it and see if that's right. When we look at the throne, here's Revelation 10, here's the angel, here's the rainbow over his head, which obviously is the throne, the angel of the covenant, the Spirit of Christ. When we look at that, what do we see at the throne? You see these seven candlesticks? There are seven candlesticks around the throne. Seven candlesticks. The Bible said, then these are the seven spirits of God. When we look at Calvary, we see the prism, the little capstone. We are made to know that it's by reason of this angelic messenger of Revelation 10 or the capstone. It is by reason of the prism that light, God is light, that light which possesses all of the beautiful colors, light has gone through this transparency as to the capstone, as to the prism. And this is the fullness of God. This is the fullness of the age. And light has suddenly became refracted. By the crucifixion, God has divided himself into seven spirits. And those seven spirits are the proportional part that we refer to as the church ages, as one messenger represented by a color, and then another messenger represented by a color. And then at the end of the church ages, we find Christ, even Paul, who said, "I am Christ," in the midst of the churches that he had established, or the candlesticks, in that he was the revelator. In the midst of the candlesticks, he stands. That's what these candlesticks have to do with. So then in the midst of the candlesticks, he stands. What is it? It shows that the sevenfold light is now going back together. There is no more infiltration. It is going back together, and in that day the Bible said the light shall be sevenfold. It shall increase and compact itself back together as the one God. And the light will be so exceedingly bright that we'll understand all of the mysteries. For at the end time it shall come to pass there shall be light. But at the same time as the light comes, when the church is raptured to go out, then gross darkness shall cover the people. So then we see this. As to the sun moving in like as to a nova to pick us up, the sun expands. The sun becomes exceedingly bright. All the tribes of the earth begin to mourn. Then what happens? He picks us up. When he picks us up, then it goes back like this as to a nova, and darkness covers the earth. So then we see that in Revelation 6, it points to Revelation 14 as to the casting in of the sickle after that he's come. But these things must take place between the time that the Son of Man appears and the time that he casts in the sickle. So then in this we see the translation. So what is this about the seven candlesticks? Let me clear that up. What is it? It means that the glory of God, even the Lord Jesus, who is to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, he is sitting upon the throne. John said as a sardine stone, which means something that has the colors of the rainbow in it. Here he is sitting on the throne, and his glory is radiating. Through the radiation of this glory, here is the seven candlesticks that picks up the radiation of this glory, and through this glory down through the Spirit of God as the river of life that flows from the throne, it reflects back around his head the hallowed crown of the rainbow. So it is what they do through the seven church ages that brings this great bridge over from one place to another, over from Calvary over to the end of the church ages, as to bring in the new world, as to bridge over from this world over to the millennium, as to the coming world. The great, beautiful rainbow. You see little bridges sometimes over a stream. God has allowed this to typify what I'm trying to say to you here. So then the seven candlesticks and the glory of God within these seven messengers, putting within our cloud, within our spirit, a rainbow in our cloud, putting the covenant within our cloud. So then we see that there, those two that stand on either side, they are also lights. And they are the ones, as the seven candlesticks comes back, as to the reflection, they are the ones that bridge it over into the arch. And here it comes back as to the glory of the Almighty God. He is as a sardine stone. He is filled with all the attributes of God. All of the colors is within him. That is the light. Each attribute is represented. Each part of the Spirit of God is represented as a color. That's why it is the Ark of the Covenant. That's why I gave it to Moses. That's why I put it in a cloud. God put a rainbow in my cloud. But anyway, a lot of things that I'd like to say about the rainbow that we don't have a chance to say tonight. But remember this, that with the refracted light, with the rainbow, with the church age messengers, it must come back to the whole as the infiltration is eradicated. Lucifer is thus cast out at the sounding of the last trump. When that last trumpet sounds, all of these things have taken place concerning the locust. And then, all of a sudden, Lucifer is cast out, and he personifies himself as coming up out of the waters in Revelation 13. He personifies himself, and he becomes a ruler, and he sets up his power. He kills the two prophets. That has to do with the candlesticks of the olive trees, as do the first part of tribulation. He kills them out, and then the last part is where God pours out his wrath. Not on the Jews. 14, they're caught up to Mount Zion, then the sickle is cast in. It is not poured out on the Jews. It is poured out on Antichrist. And that's where that the last woes, the Bible speaks of the seven woes, the last woes, which is the filled up wrath of God being poured out on Antichrist, where they gnaw their tongues and whatever, and the balls come out. As to the plagues of Egypt, you see that thing ending the mysteries of God. And of course, we could say on and on concerning that. Following New Jerusalem comes in. But I'm saying this, that with the sounding of the last trumpet, looking back at the Mediterranean Sea, at the thing that has taken place with Reagan and Gaddafi, we see something that's outstanding. I told my wife, I said, when Reagan hit that, he hit the Muhammad movement and the Muslims. I said, and those people are like, they are like ants. I got a picture down at the house where they worship, where they go to this place to worship. They are by the acres and acres and acres. When you hit that, they're all over the world, everywhere. And they're bad as terrorists. And I'm not speaking out against those people because they're good people among them. But as a religious thing, as to their government, as to their control, as to what they are submitting themselves to. Now, I'm saying this, that with what Gaddafi did, I told my wife, I said, Betty, this has to do with the Arabs. This will go back to the Arabs, back to the bond son. I said, they also struck the Arabs when they did this. And you'll find out that this will affect the Arabs. And that's where the thing will come in, is with the Arabs and with the Muslims. And sure enough, got the little article at home. Someone brought it to me, remembered that. And the little article states that the Arab people, which has despised Gaddafi, has all of a sudden begun to admire him. And it says that other nations, I said, Betty, the other nations will pity him and they'll pitch in with him. Though they don't like him, I said, they'll pitch in with him because those 10 powers of government are going to consider this, that Mr. Reagan is a big bully. America's a big bully. They come over here and jump on us little nations because this is twice that Reagan has hit different nations. And they're going to take the outlook that Roosevelt did as to a confederation of nations. And they're going to say, we must confederate. We are a little nation, but if all of us gets together, we'll make the other nations back off. And of course, when they get together, that's going to give them a super strength as a protection of, against the aggressor of the big nations. And Russia is going to perceive that. You know how we spoke of Russia taking the Catholic Church? It showed the great whore on the beast, and sure enough, it came to pass, like we said. Russia is going to see that, and Russia is going to ease in with those nations because that's on their side of the river. Rome is going to do the same thing because that's on their side of the ocean, as we say. And they're going to come together. And then is when this side of the ocean is going to have problems, because in past years, God has protected America. In past years, God has given us the desires of our heart. But when God withdraws, the days of the Gentiles being over, then the powers on that side of the ocean is going to win out. They're going to take over. And Antichrist is going to see his opportunity to seize upon the Union. And when he does, he's going to take control of it. And when he takes control of it, he's going to rule the world. Because the Bible said, who can make war against him? And that's when he's going to conquer all of the earth. All of the earth. When he does, then that means that everything is finished for America. Everything is then finished. What will happen? He'll consolidate his kingdom, force the number 666 through the political powers. He'll take over. And then what will happen? God will allow that regime until the finishing of Daniel's last week. And then when the last week is finished, having ruled supremely through the thing that we now have as the control according to numerical order, he will take it over. When he takes it over, he will rule for that period of time. And then what will God do? He will bring the seven last vials filled with the wrath of God and poured out upon Antichrist, his kingdom and seat, and punish the people, and at the same time open up the way across the waters back around the Euphrates in that area to make way for those of these to go in around Jerusalem. And when they go in around Jerusalem, it will be the confederation of Antichrist coming in at that last moment against Jerusalem to overthrow Jerusalem, that Jerusalem might pass through the fire and that God might bring them out as a great and a mighty nation. That is the woman fleeing into the wilderness after the 144,000. Fleeing into the wilderness and the Antichrist going to make war with the remnant of her seed, because in the last 3.5 years, the woman will go down across the Jordan back into the mountains to a place prepared for her for times, time and a half of time, is to represent the purification of the woman after the birth of the child, then to come back into the millennium, Revelation 19, the return of the Lord on the white horses, the return of the church coming back to establish the millennium for the 1,000 years reign, Satan being bound 1,000 years. The woman then will return to the 1,000-year reign, coming past the 3.5 years, coming out of the wilderness, and thus reign as the head of the nations while we reign as Christ is bride in the Spirit. So then we through them, we as the bride of Christ, Christ through us, God through us, and we through the head of the nations, which will be the Jews, and the Jews ruling over the nations for 1,000 years as to the restoring of the species of the creation of God, and every nation or people that will not come up to the house of God to give praise and honor and thanks, there won't be any rain on their land. Remember, the millennium is just going to be the same world glorified back to the garden. The briars taken out, the infiltration. Living 1,000 years, a day with God, the day of his rest. God will not give any rain on their crops if they don't come up and honor him. During that time, and the Jews will be the head of the nation, and we will be the head of the Jews as to the throne. And as the Jews rule in the natural, they will continue for 1,000 years while God restores everything. And then after that, the 8th day, the circumcising, the taking away of the veil of the millennium of the natural, which is the Jews. All things will become celestial and become the spiritual world for the spiritual reign of the spiritual people throughout eternity. So in seeing this, we can see that the computer age has come in so that Antichrist can take over. And we can see that this thing is going, even the thing that's happening over yonder, that it's only magnifying the image of Gaddafi, as we said that it would do. The paper stated. We said that's just magnifying. And we can see that with the things that's taking place with Mr. Gaddafi, that it's the beginning of the end. It's brought us right down to the end of the world. And they're going to start confederating. They're going to start planning. Have you stopped to consider that there has never at any time been a man that has ever stood up against America since the time of Hitler and that Second World War? There is not a man. You can't find anybody. They've disputed a little bit, and out of Cuba came a little flack. But this is the only man, Gaddafi. He has stood up. And now he feels like he's not only stood up, but won out because America left. So then the admiration of the world will be toward him. And that will be the beginning or the starting point for his boasting and his chiding and of all of these other things as he stands up against America. Next time he'll fortify himself and he'll know what he's doing. All right. A lot of things that we'd like to comment even on that, you know. I'd like to make some comments on it, but maybe later. The biggest thing that I'm trying to express here is that it is the end of the world. Everything is at an end, and I'm trying to pinpoint as to where the end of the days of the Gentiles set in and where the beginning of the Jews come as to God dealing with them and where the blood comes off of the seat of atonement and what is to be expected once it comes off and as to where the last trumpet sounds and as to the finishing of the mysteries and as to what is to come out of that. And of course, I know there's a lot of things still vague in your mind. We'd like to clear it up, and maybe from time to time we can, in that we've left some continuity of the scripture as to the way to try to understand the scriptures. All right, let's stand together. Appreciate your kindness and your attention. We appreciate it if Sister Frances would take a cloth when we close here tonight and dry the water up. There's some water spilt here. The end of the world, folks. The Bible should be sober. The end of all things is at hand. Not only does the last trumpet finish the mysteries, but it brings the final or the great finale as to the woes. It brings it. That means that just as quick as Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the brimstone and fire came. And Revelation shows just as quick as the church goes up in Revelation 7, Revelation 8 says, and 30 minutes silence, the blood, I say, comes off the seat of atonement. Obviously, because the censer as to the winds being released, as to destruction, is thrown down into the earth. Sad time, very sad time. This Easter has great significance. We're just a couple of days away from Easter. And this camp meeting time has great significance. So, Mr. Reagan, he doesn't realize what he's done. Becoming overconfident, as we said he would do. Mr. Gaddafi by no means knows what he's doing, because he's just an instrument in the hand of God. God creating the good and evil. Preparation of man's heart is from God. God rules in man's affairs. And God has prepared those men's hearts. As to this, the nations were angry. The wrath of God has come. And everything is pointing to world destruction. I want to be ready, don't you? Let's sing a little chorus together. First, let's sing the song, I Love Him. I love to sing this song because if I love Him, I'll do what He tells me to do. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me now. I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sweep over my soul,
sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Sing it with me now. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you sing it again? Evermore. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love Jesus? Let's lift our hands up for just a moment and close our eyes. Do you really love Jesus? Have you really stopped to think now? Just say, God, what if I miss it? That is eternity. I'll be separated from God throughout eternity. I'll be in the lake of fire. Lord, what if I blaspheme the Spirit already by my foolishness? That means forever I'm cut off to the lake of fire. I'll always be in the lake of fire or cut off from God throughout eternity. Sorrow, misery, heartaches, just as quick as I breathe my last breath, whether it be at an early age or a late age. Life like a shuttle, swifter than a shuttle, like a vapor that appeareth for a while and then just vanishes away. Lord, what if I'm doomed? Have you ever stopped to consider that in just a few minutes you can doom your soul? You can sin the sin of the soul, and the Bible said there is a sin. I do not say that you should pray for this, for that is a sin unto death, even death of the soul. So, have you stopped to ask yourself, you know what it is? You have to have that hope. See, you have to have that hope. You would lose your mind. You would go berserk. You would break. Your nerves would snap. You have to have that hope. Even the world, that's why God gave grace. That's why blood is on the seat of atonement. That's why there's religious ordinations and organizations in the earth. That's why. That is why. It's so that men can have a hope. For if they did not have a hope, everything would just go berserk. So God allows it so they can have a hope. But let me tell you, in spite of all of that, many have a false hope. For if you don't keep in memory these things that I've told you, Paul said, then you have believed in vain. As a will, there must be a performance. There must be a conformity to the ways of the Lord. I trust tonight that all is well with you, that everything is well with you. It's obvious that the end is here, and as to how you treat it, how I treat it, that's up to us. But I trust that all is well with you. Trust that you're praying, seeking God, that you've made everything right in your heart, and that you're trying to do everything you can to win souls and to help. I trust that you are. While you've got your heads bowed, While you're talking with the Lord, while you're examining yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Go and ask Brother Richard Sheena's husband to come and pray tonight, if he will. While he comes to pray, I want you to just stop and think and ask yourself the question, Lord, who am I and where am I and what have I done? And oh God, have I doomed my soul? Am I cut off to the lake of fire? Have I been so foolish as to trade my birthright for a morsel of bread? My eternal rights to riches and power and splendor, have I traded it for a nightmare just out of the desire of my own human ego? Oh God, what is it going to be like? Am I headed for the land of day, of the eternal day and brightness of His glory? Or am I headed for the dark night of death and despair, torture and torment? What have I done? Where am I at? What am I doing? While we think on these things, our brother comes to pray. Don't forget service from time to time. Don't forget the things of God, because it's imperative that you be right and that you occupy till He comes and that He finds you so doing.